Good morning. Good to see everybody. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house, but He has provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. As we all know, today is Palm Sunday. It is the day that Christians commemorate the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. God's word tells us that He rode into the city on a donkey or a colt, and that people were so delighted to see Him and praised Him so much that they took their cloaks off and put them down on the road for the donkey to ride over. People cut palm branches from the palm trees and laid them on the road and waved the palm branches and shouted, "Hail the King of Israel! Hosanna to the Son of David!" And they began to praise the miracles that God had performed. Now, many preachers focus their sermons on Palm Sunday around the waving of the palm branches by the crowd as Jesus entered the city, and also around the fact that they shouted, "Crucify Him," a few short days later. And as all of you remember, I'm sure, my last two Palm Sunday sermons were built around those themes. But this Palm Sunday, I want us to not concentrate on the palm branches being placed on the road, nor the palm branches being waved by the crowd. Today, I want us to discuss the palms of Jesus as He faced the most horrific death one can imagine. And our text today is taken from Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 36 through 56. Now, this is the time immediately after the Last Supper when Jesus and the disciples go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I ask you to follow along as I read Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 56. Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." Then He returned to His disciples and He found them sleeping. "Could you men not watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, it is not possible. If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done." When He came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then He returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And while He was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas says, "Greeting, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing and to the studying of his word. Now, just outside of Jerusalem is a small garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Jerusalem has historically been crowded with people. Almost from its very origin, scholars tell us that it was a crowded city and property was difficult to acquire. So the wealthy would purchase private garden spots on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Now, Gethsemane means oil press, and evidently this was a place where the workers would harvest the olives and then they would press them and crush them to remove the oil. And how appropriate and how significant this is, because Jesus was soon to be crushed and pressed so the oil of salvation could flow freely throughout the world. This side of heaven, we shall never understand what Jesus endured in the garden. Our vocabulary is inadequate to express the depth of his experience. In this garden, Jesus surrendered to the cross at Calvary. And I wish for us to take a mental walk through the Garden of Gethsemane. I want us to remember that we are on holy ground as we do so, and we shall notice palms along the way. And I'm not talking of palm trees or the branches cut from palm trees, but I'm talking about the palms of Jesus' hands. And as we begin this mental walk through Gethsemane, first we notice Jesus' palms of sorrow. Our text tells us that Jesus became so sorrowful that he told Peter, James, and John that his soul was overwhelmed even to the point of death. Well, why did Jesus experience such sorrow in this restful and peaceful place? And I believe there are three reasons. First was the emotional suffering that he was to endure. Jesus was subjective to every negative attack possible. And Luke in his gospel tells us that, "And being in anguish, he," meaning Jesus, "prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." And I can envision Jesus on his knees in prayer, with his head in his hands, and these drops of blood dropping from his hands as if they were sweat. In medical terminology, Jesus most likely experienced hematidrosis. It is a very, very, very rare condition in which a human sweats blood. Yes, it's true. This is just not some hyperbole used by the gospel writers in describing Jesus' situation. It may occur in a person who suffers from extreme stress. And what more extreme stress could anyone suffer than Jesus? He was facing death. The unbelievers called him liar and blasphemer. His own people, the people he loved, doubted his integrity and sincerity. He was rejected by them, and he was hated by the religious leaders. He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, one of his very own 12 disciples. Judas, a man who had walked with him and prayed with him for 3 years, a man who was the treasurer of the disciples' group, a man who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And likewise, Jesus knew that desertion by all the disciples would eventually become a reality. There was the stress of knowing that Peter would deny him in the future. There's the injustice of Jesus' trial. He was tried in a kangaroo court, which broke every law of jurisprudence that existed at the time. Jesus was convicted of crimes he did not commit, and he knew that he would be ridiculed and spit upon and stripped naked and flogged. If you or I experienced even one of the above stressful situations, we would be devastated. I don't think we could go on. But yet Jesus experienced them virtually all at one time. Salvation may be free, but it is not cheap. And Jesus paid the price with his face buried in the palms of his hands as he prayed. Jesus endured such emotional suffering due to the stress that he began to bleed, to sweat drops of blood. Also, Jesus experienced such sorrow in the garden because of the physical suffering he was to endure. Jesus knew that the cross awaited him. Our text makes it clear that his emotional suffering led to his physical suffering almost to the point of death. His body recoiled at the thought of being crucified. It was not that he was afraid to die, for Jesus faced death with courage and perfect grace. However, no human in their right mind would look forward to torture and to death. And as humans, we have a built-in defense mechanism against pain and death. And as we know, Jesus was human. So look at those palms of sorrow as Jesus looks down at his hands and can envision the nail holes from the spikes that will be driven into them, producing extreme physical pain. A third reason that Jesus experienced sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane was the spiritual suffering that he was to endure. Verse 39 informs us that Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." The cup was a symbol of his emotional and physical suffering, yet it was so much more. For in the symbolic cup was sin. The sin of all humanity. The accumulated sin of all ages was about to be laid upon the sinless, perfect Son of God. We cannot even pretend to imagine the repugnance he must have felt at the thought of becoming our sin. The repugnance was so great that even his Father could not look upon him at that time. Imagine, if you can, how becoming sin must have crushed Jesus' spirit and caused him to suffer. Our walk in the garden has shown us the palms of sorrow that Jesus had, the emotional, the physical, and the spiritual sorrow. And now we see his palms of sorrow, his palms of surrender. In verse 42, in the very last phrase, Jesus said, "Your will be done." In Jesus' humanity, he may have buried his face in palms of sorrow, but thanks to God, he looked up with palms of surrender. As we think about this garden, I want us to reflect also on a garden of another time, the Garden of Eden. It was there that the first Adam, so to speak, exerted his own will and brought about the ruination and damnation of the human race. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, if you will, did not exert his own will. He deserted his own will. And in doing so, he brought about the redemption of the human race. The first Adam said, "My will be done," and death was brought upon mankind. The last Adam, Jesus, said, "Your will be done." And the result was salvation for all mankind. Thankfully, with palms of surrender, Jesus did his Father's will. And when we think of Jesus surrendering his will, it should make us wonder how we could ever exert our will in the face of Almighty God. But we do it. We do it every day. Daily we make choices. We answer either my will or your will. And Satan tries to keep us busy and tries to give us alternatives for saying, "Your will be done." We answer my will or your will regarding tithing, regarding serving the Lord, regarding witnessing, regarding preparing our taxes, regarding our relationship with fellow workers or employees or employers. It's a choice, either my will or God's will. We sing, "I surrender all." Yet many of us should just be honest and sing, "Some to Jesus I surrender. Some to Him I freely give. I will sometimes love and trust Him. In His presence, sometimes live." Jesus deserves better than that from each and every one of us. With total and complete palms of surrender, Jesus willingly gave all, and we should do no less. We have seen Jesus' palms of sorrow. We have seen his palms of surrender. And now as we continue our walk in the garden, we encounter Jesus' palms of submission. Our text tells us that while Jesus and the disciples were in the garden, a large crowd of armed men came and stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. Jesus knew the crowd was coming. He could feel the ground shake from the trampling of the marching feet. He could hear the shouts of the mob and see the lights of their torches and hear the clanging of their swords. Yet Jesus did not run. He did not resist. With palms of submission, Jesus did what he had committed to do. He had already surrendered to his Father God, and now he was surrendering to man. This was a large crowd sent to arrest a carpenter, the Prince of Peace, and one of his own disciples betrayed him. Judas stepped up with the signal, a kiss, and he kissed him. And Peter, who is now awake, did what Peter always does best, and that's something rash. He took out his sword and swung it at the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. And Jesus told Peter to put the sword away. He picked up the ear and it was miraculously reattached. Jesus chose the cup over the sword. And we need to be thankful to God for that. And the question today is, what is in your cup? Is it filled with sorrow? Is the sorrow physical? Emotional? Is it spiritual? Or is it all three? What will you do? Will you surrender your pain to God? Will you say, "Your will be done"? It's God's will for us to be saved, and to be saved requires that we submit to Jesus. And submission is also required in our decision to be faithful to the Lord, to tithe, to serve in the kingdom, to witness, and to come to this altar. And we are inviting you to do that today. To say, "Your will be done, Lord. I'm submitting to you. Take my pain, my physical, emotional, and spiritual pain and sorrow. Give me the strength to overcome it. Give me palms of submission that I may submit my life to you and walk with you daily from this day forward." We invite you to come as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 134, "Jesus Paid It All."